At times it's difficult to love your neighbor, because as humans, it's sometimes it's difficult to love ourselves. So that's the saving grace of the Lord. So Christians and who live like Christians on the Sabbath day, but from Monday morning to the coming Sunday, fight their neighbor all along the way.
Or you don't love God,
if you don't love your neighbor, if you gossip about him, if you never have mercy, if he gets into trouble, if you don't try to help him, if you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God. What you just heard in the Holy Bible, in the book of Matthew, read the 18th chapter to the 21st verse. Jesus plainly tells us that we must have mercy. There's a special warning in the 35th verse.
Oh, you don't love God,
if you don't love your neighbor, if you gossip about him, if you never have mercy, if he gets into trouble and you don't try to help him, you don't love your neighbor if you don't love God. There's a God Almighty, and you've got to love him if you want salvation and a home on high. If you say you love him while you hate your neighbor, then you don't have religion, you just told a lie.
Oh, you don't love God,
if you don't love your neighbor, if you gossip about him, if you never have mercy, if he gets into trouble and you don't try to help him, if you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God.
Oh, you don't love God,
if you don't love your neighbor, if you gossip about him, if you never have mercy, if he gets into trouble, you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God.
I think he's going to say some sorry. I didn't think he's going to say it.
Thank you all so very much. Why don't you sit down and relax for a minute or two? And I want to just to share a few thoughts here. I love that song, but it's a challenging one, isn't it? It gets all up into your mess. Certainly for me. We've been talking these last few weeks at the beginning of September about what it is that we are tasked to do, we're challenged to do in these weeks leading up to the election, and actually really just kind of day to day, time to time. And that's a big part of it. The challenge sometimes is to know how to do it, or really kind of like where to start. And so as I've encouraged you, and what I've tried to do in my own kind of personal faith life is to look to Jesus, right? So a Christian is a person who does what? Who shows up on Sunday to church and checks the boxes, right? You don't seem to be agreeing with me on that, so maybe we should rework that. Christian's a person who is working hard to follow the way of Jesus. And that way, we know from the words that we have in the scriptures. There's a lot of the history and the understanding of God's relationship with people. And then in the midst of all that, you know, we hear words like, for God loved us so much that he did what? Come on, 3:16, here we go, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he Right, for you and me. All right, so that is a core idea, that the very love of God sends a human being in the very image of God, the very form of God, in that person who is Jesus. And so we commonly understand that Jesus shows up, right? That's what season? That is Christmas, right? We get all excited about Christmas. Yay, Christmas! We love it because there's presents and there's, you know, it's all bright and shiny and stuff like that. And then there's Easter, right? We love Easter because Easter, if you think about it, there's bunnies. Right? There's bunny rabbits and there's eggs and there is way too much sugar, right? And ham, you know. And there's something else with Easter. What is it? Oh, you're sort of quiet about this. What else is about Easter?
Resurrection.
Yeah, the resurrection of our Lord, right? So there is this whole idea of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is formed in that. So there's two parts of the story. Jesus arrives for us. Jesus dies and horribly, and then is resurrected for us, right? But then there's the stuff in the middle, right? Actually, Jesus did things and said things between him arriving and him dying and coming back. In fact, he said a lot of stuff. And some of it is hard to understand. Sometimes people like scratch their head, like, what? What are you saying, Jesus? In fact, when Jesus is saying some of these things, oh, man, what are you saying? And then some things are so absolutely clear and obvious, but still, what in the world are you talking about? Are you crazy, Jesus? Because have you seen my neighbor? Have you seen his yard? I was actually talking in staff about that this week, and I won't say which staff member, but we were talking about the song that you just sang, and I won't say which staff member, but they said, that's a big ask. That's awfully hard what you're talking about. Because it is, because this is a business of moving beyond our natural selves. Not that our natural self is inherently bad. Remember that you're made in the image of God. But there are also things that get inside of us that say, I deserve this, you are wrong, and I'm right, and because you're not like me, I am better than you. Because you're different from me, because you, and just start filling in the blanks, right? We've done this before. And that is not where Jesus is. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, says to him, hey, master, I heard you say that, there's eternal life. How do you get that? And Jesus says to him, well, what do you find in the law? Not just like the law books like you would see in a lawyer's office, but in the foundational understanding of our relationship with God in the Old Testament. The first five books of the Old Testament are called the law books. What is it that you read there, Jesus says? And the lawyer's a good lawyer. He says, if there is a good lawyer. Bad joke. I'm sorry. I have friends who are lawyers. I love you. If you're online right now, I love you. Don't sue me because I didn't say your name or anything. Anyway, he is a good lawyer. He says, well, the law says this. You should love your neighbor. I'm sorry. Let me back up. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything that you have, and And the second is like this: you should love your neighbor as yourself. If you're wondering where this is, it's Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll start with verse 27. Just read through the whole thing. And so the lawyer is impressed. He's like, okay, all right, I said that to you. And Jesus says, that's right. Go and do likewise. And not satisfied with that, because we're not satisfied with that, because we're confronted with so much difficulty in all that. The lawyer says, and who exactly is my neighbor? All right, nice move. That's a Matlock kind of move. That's a Perry Mason kind of move, right? That's an L.A. Law kind of move. I'm trying to go through the generations here. You work with me on that. You got me. That's a Night Court kind of move. That's a new Night Court kind of move. Exactly who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells this most amazing story about a man who is going down the road, and he's attacked, and he's beaten up pretty bad. He's near dead. The scripture says he's half dead. It literally says he's half dead. I don't know. It's like half pregnant. You know? But anyway, he's half dead. He's really in trouble. And so here come religious leaders and lawyers. People who know better, or should, people who are thoughtful about what it is to be faithful to God, are walking down the street, and they see him there. He's laying on the ground, and they, you know, the religious ones are like, you know, I don't want to mess up my relationship with God, because if you start dealing with dead things, if you start dealing with blood, that kind of puts you in a bad category in the Old Testament. And so I ain't going to mess with that, and I'm going to step aside and go the other way. Right. So you have all these, you know, it's like this whole parade of, I ain't doing that. I am not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to get crossed up in these kinds of things, because it's not really my concern, my business, my obligation, my soul. Really? It's not your soul. So, and you know, they kind of have this whole kind of parade, and then this low down, no good, dirt bag of a human being, at least, I'm sorry, but that is the level of understanding that people would have had for Samaritans at that time. Nothing good comes from there. You don't, ugh. Maybe you trade with them, right? Maybe you let them come to your store and buy stuff, but you're still going to talk about them when they walk out the store, right? Oh, they are, it's them. Now, we have contemporary corollaries to that, don't we? We have people that we are very easy to kind of say, oh, it's them. And they do, and you do that. Fill in politics, fill in neighborhood relations, fill in language, fill in skin color, fill in. But here is this Samaritan who sees this person, and he does what? He just keeps on going like the rest of them, right? Does he keep on going like the rest of them? No. What does he do? He crosses the lines. If he was a good Jewish person, he probably would have known, like, I'm not supposed to be really messing with that, you know? And I don't want to be seen doing that, because somebody sees me doing that, and it's, oh, boy, am I in trouble with that one? I'm going to get arrested, thrown in jail. No, he picks him up, and he takes care of him, and he puts him on his animal, and he takes him to where he can be tended to. He finds someone that he is able to convince to continue to care for this person as they are half dead. Maybe they're like two quarters dead or something. I don't know, but they're still like really in trouble. And he gets them, and he says what to them? He says, I will pay you whatever it takes to get this guy into a better place. All right? He invests his own fortune, his own personal wealth, his own pittance or massive or whatever he has, he puts that into the hands of another person for the good of this person who's in a mess that he doesn't know. We don't know that they're friendly. We don't even know they've spoken a word to each other. But what is he doing? Now, the lawyer is, go ahead. He shows mercy to him, exactly. Did you hear what he said? He shows mercy. Not pity. Oh, man, I hope that works out for you. Right? Isn't that what 1 John says? Like, if you go and you say, hey, look, I see that you are in need and you need this thing, and I'm so sorry about that. And we talked about this last week in the book of James. Oh, man, I hope it works out for you. And you keep on going, what have you done? Nothing. So, tomorrow, my wife will get into one of her cars and drive to Spruce Pine, North Carolina. Spruce Pine is about 70 miles south of where I grew up. It's about driving from here to Frederick, Maryland. About a little past Fredericksburg, Virginia. For us, it's about 6-7 hours. So she'll go down there and she will join with a group of folks from UMCOR. She's actually going with a team of early response folks to do work there. Now, we have ERT alumni in this room, and there's discussion about how do we kind of rebuild, reactivate some of that work. These are teams of people that go in shortly after first responders and before the longer-term teams show up, but have you seen the pictures? There's years worth of work. Spruce Pine was a thriving little town, and just to see the downtown is incredible. And they're begging for people. You can be RT badged or not. These buckets that we were talking about, and y'all have provided bucket material, and I so appreciate that. Here's one that we have here. But you've prayed for these folks and you've provided financial resources, and I thank you for that. I thank you for that. These folks are neighbors. And our job as Christians is show mercy. And show up and get boots dirty. And put our resources into a person that we've never spoken to. Why? Because we're good Boy Scouts, right? I mean, I like good Boy Scouts. Love Boy Scouts. But I think as Christians, we're called to a lot. Or we can show up at what does the song say? There are many people that say they're Christians and they act like Christians on the Sabbath day. But come Monday morning, how did it go? Come Monday morning, they're like all up into their neighbor's mess, right? And they're gossiping about them and they're tearing them apart. And is that what the Lord Jesus came for us to do? So, my invitation to you is to remember this well and love well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we're supposed to have some more music. What are we supposed to do? Someone tell me what we're supposed to do next. More music. Oh, I love that. That's so cool.
It's not turned on yet. There we go. We're actually going to do a song for you that's actually in your hymnal because it was actually written by a Methodist minister out of Pennsylvania back in about 1906, I think it was arranged around 1916, if memory serves me correctly. And we're going to switch off here. I'm going to tell you this while I get Rob the guitar here. So a friend of mine, dear friend, Jim Nicely, was a lay minister. And so he decided that he wanted to preach on loving your neighbor. And he focused on the issue of gossip. And it was a revival. And I said, well, Brother Jim, how did you do? He said, well, I lost about three families. Sometimes, you know, it just hits a little close to home. So this one's called Leave It There. It's in 522 if you want to follow along in your hymnal. Mr. Roger Hart.
When the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you're forced to get along with meager fare, just remember in God's word how he fed the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. Leave it there, oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust him and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, just remember God in heaven answers prayer. Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can't save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust him and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Catherine, y'all play, but I'm going to take it.
Okay, we will.
Yep. All right, so we are going to take a moment here
to receive our offering. Some of you have given already or given electronically. Thank you so much for doing that. But we do want to give you an opportunity. If you would like to give to continue the work of ministry here, that would be great. And King Street will play for us while we're doing it.
I'm thinking I'm in a railroad mood this morning.
Yeah, that's good.
Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer so great. He must make its run successful from the forevermore. I was reminded, I had grew up in the mountains of West Virginia, which I'm preparing to move back to shortly here, and we were of a town full of impoverished folks. We were tied for the poorest family in town. And in my mother's obituary that I helped write, and many times that I've been back to that community, the thing that I always highlight is, if it weren't for the kindness of our neighbors, the mercy that they showed to us when they didn't have to, I don't know what would have happened. And I had a neighbor that was, his name was Adrian Jackson. He's the only Adrian that I've met in my life so far. And I thanked him for coming to plow our garden, because there, when you're poor, if you don't have a good garden, you don't eat. That's kind of how it goes. And it seems a bit strange, but there are still places in this country that are like that today. And I said, Mr. Jackson, I said, I really want to thank you for coming over and plowing my garden. He says, you're a good neighbor. And he said to me this, which ties into the theme. He says, to have a good neighbor is to be a good neighbor. And I think those are words that I've always held close to me ever since, because he's right. He's right. And that's what God calls us to do. So we're going to turn this one over to Robert. It's called Old Time Way.
Because Robert had a serious stroke in 2014 and he couldn't speak and his right side was affected. And to some extent it still is because he no longer plays the banjo. And as Bluegrass Today magazine says, Robert Swain sings with a slur, which we laugh about. But what happened is when he came out, Roger went and bought a really nice bed for him. But it was an IKEA bed.
Donna bought it.
And we couldn't put it together. It was an IKEA bed. And so Donnie came over. God, how many hours did you guys spend? He put so many hours into it, and I remember him saying, "It's not hard. It's just tedious." He's doing all of this, and then I asked him. He said, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And I said, "Yeah, you can take over as lead singer of our band." And so that was in 2014. And we really thank Donnie for doing that. Good neighbors.
And the most difficult of those 10 years was putting the bed together. So we're going to end here. I think we've got, if I'm reading this correctly, We should have Bless and call to service.
Yeah,
same. He's up. Okay. We're going to have Miss Nancy do this one for you. Put my cape on so I'm in the right key here. Banjo and the guitars are always the ones cheating here. And this is called Take Me in Your Lifeboat. It's been a pleasure being here with you today. Thank you so much for your hospitality. I've always enjoyed every year.
So much.
God bless you.